forgiven, to have a relationship with God the Father, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, I trust you've had enough time to get to 1 Thessalonians. I do have just a couple of quick announcements. We're going to be in Thessalonians here for a number of weeks, and really to get the most out of any sermon series that we ever get into is for you to read the book yourself. Sit down and try to, in one sitting, just read 1 Thessalonians. So look at it really quickly. I mean, it's like 5 chapters, okay? Won't take you long. And when you, if you can do it multiple times, it's just going to help you get so much more out of a sermon. So you invest a little bit into your spiritual growth, and then you show up here on a Sunday morning, and we preach out of that text. It's just going to help your growth out immensely, okay? Talking about spiritual growth, sometimes people can show up at church, and sometimes people will come for a while, and then they leave, and they'll say something like, well, I'm just not growing. And what I've noticed is that a lot of the times it's because they don't get plugged in some of the growth services. Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings are really part of that spiritual discipleship and growth, morning Bible class with Bill Lauren. So Sunday morning is really focused on worship. If I was taking some time to do discipleship study through 1 Thessalonians, we'd probably still be on verse number 9 of chapter 1. It's just going to be a little slower, a little deeper, if you will. But for those growth times, if you want to grow in the Lord, do I need to be up? Go ahead, turn my volume up a little bit more. Testing, 1, 2, 3. How am I doing now? Does that sound better? Sound good? Okay. Come on out on a Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, we're going to be getting into chapter 4 of a study that we've been doing called When You Just Can't Get Over It. And so we've talked about a number of things. We've talked about injustices. We've talked about insecurity. We've talked about discouragement. This Wednesday, at 6 o'clock, we're going to be talking about disillusionment. And disillusionment, sometimes spiritual leaders, sometimes your mentors, your moms, your dads, your grandfathers, sometimes they fail. How do we handle that really matters. God gave us a lot of promises. God never promised that his followers would be perfect. He never made that promise, but he promised he is, and he's trustworthy. But how you and I respond to the failures of other people will really lead us to be able to glorify God or fall into disillusionment. So if that's something, I've got some handouts made, and you can actually, if you already have your book, you can grab those on your way out, and you can already get started in that Wednesday night study. But again, if you want to grow, if you're looking for growth in your Christian life, then man, I'd love to encourage you. Come out more than just a Sunday morning, and Wednesday nights would be a great time for that. Okay? Now, chapter number 2, I'm going to read the text in a little bit. I'm going to read it after I get through the introduction. But what you're going to find in chapter number 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, is Paul's going to repeat some of the same themes and topics that he's already discussed in chapter number 1. But that's not uncommon. John, when he would write New Testament letters, he would do the same thing. If you've ever taken the time to study through, say, like 1 John, it's almost like you're on a spiral staircase. And it's like, I think I've seen this wall before. I think I've seen this one before. I think I've seen it, you know. And here's one question. Why do you think that the Holy Spirit would inspire biblical authors to repeat themes? Thank you, Brother Guy. Okay? Because we didn't get the first time. But maybe we did get it the first time and we forgot it. Well, Brother Tim, didn't you just preach on chapter number 1 like over the last few weeks? Yeah. And sometimes I forget in a few moments. I could be praising God on a Sunday, and by Monday I could stub my toe and forget there's a God, it seems like. And how your actions show, hey, this is where we are. You know, the truth is, we need the reminders, right? So sometimes you show up to church and we get out your pen and paper. All right, Pastor Tim, give me something new. It's not always going to be something new. Sometimes you just need the reminder, and so do I. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, I'm going to read it in a moment. But I want to remind us of history, and maybe this would be new for some of you, but back in 1777, the winter of 1777 and on into 1778, a group of men led by George Washington, the Continental Army, they camped out at Valley Forge. The conditions were absolutely brutal. I read a book, I would recommend reading the book, 1776 by David McAuliffe. It's an excellent read, and he gives some insight about what it was like during those days. And so he's talking about the idea of what it was like, so cold, the hunger, the disease, the despair that the men were falling into. Many soldiers wondered if the fight for independence was worth it. But history tells us something remarkable. It tells us and reveals to us that these men, and in their journal writings, didn't keep fighting for the cause of freedom, simply for the cause of freedom. There was something in those brutal winters that they went go through, more than just the cause. Many of them would refer to the realness of their leader, George Washington. Because while he was the commander, he didn't sit in some mansion somewhere and tell them what to do. He was in the cold with them. He was going through the diseases with them. He was going through the sufferings with them. And because of his example, the other soldiers looked to him and were able to press on. And though that's always been the case, and in the Bible we see this as the case, exemplary faith leads by example. That's not just true on a battlefield. That's true on the home front. That comes to when we live out our Christian life day by day. Truth is, we live in a day when people are in a fog of confusion, fear, and instability. People are searching for direction. They search for truth. They're looking for someone to follow, something bigger than themselves to follow after. And whether you realize it or not, you're influencing somebody. You're leading somebody, would be another way to say that. Well, I'm not a leader. I don't have a title. No. Leadership goes far beyond any kind of title. Every single one of us have an influence on somebody's life, a grandchild, a son or a daughter, a grandparent. We all influence. And you cannot minimalize, nor you cannot marginalize yourself because you say, well, I really only have influence over two people, but that guy over there, he better pay attention to how he lives because he oversees like 200 people. It doesn't matter. What God calls us to is faithfulness, no matter where we are placed. And so this is exactly what Paul shows us here in chapter number 2. He's going to give us a pattern to follow, a blueprint for how to live out exemplary faith in a troubled world. So let's look together here at chapter number 2. We're going to read through verse number 1 through 12 and discover how your life can become a powerful example of Christ to a watching world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you're there, say hallelujah. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not in deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God. If I could just pause for a moment, make some emphasis. Paul, why in the world did you go through the beatings and the sufferings and the discouragements and the ups and the downs? Why did you labor night and day? Why did you put in those kind of hours? And he says this, that ye would walk worthy of God. That was the point. Who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Wow. So Paul gives us an example. Remember, if you want to write down some notes, you could write this. Paul was an example in his boldness in the face of opposition. And this is how the chapter unfolds. We are bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. There's contention that's going to happen. There's friction that's going to happen. You start to live for Jesus, things change. The example is given, if you've ever been out kayaking or canoeing and you're going with the current, that's easy. Everybody can do that. You don't even have to paddle. You try to turn that boat around and go against the current, you're going to feel the flow of that current. And I'm telling you, for a lot of you, when you've been going the flow of this world, it's easy. It's going to take you wherever it wants it. But man, you get saved and God turns your boat around, you're going to be fighting against a current. Okay? There's going to be friction there. So when you come to Christ, don't have the idea that, hey, everything becomes sunshine and roses. No, you're going to have some friction in life. Paul certainly did, but he got through it. Paul came to Thessalonica fresh off of suffering in Philippi, where there's a people had rallied up to beat him up. Yet, despite the persecution, he didn't back down, nor did he ever compromise the message. Paul was never a witness, finger putting it to the wind and saying, what do people want to hear? I read a book a long time ago, The Purpose Driven Church. And the idea behind that was you go out and you knock on doors for about 2 months, Brother Lauren. 2 months is all you need to do. And you figure out what everybody wants to hear. And if you figure out what they want to hear and what they want to listen to, then that's how you build a church. And the truth is, you'll build a crowd. I just don't know how much of a church it's going to be. There's a difference, DC. There's a difference between building a crowd and building and seeing God build a church. Paul never tried to win. Paul never bent over backwards trying to figure out, what do you want to hear? What do you want to hear? Going to lost people. People don't even have anything to do with God and saying, hey, I know you don't believe in God, but if you did and you came to church, like, what do you want to hear? What songs would you like to be sung? And then we'll just do that. No, we take our cues not from the world. We want to take our cues from the Bible. So instead of being a seeker-sensitive church, we strive to be a Savior-sensitive church. What does Jesus want? What does God want in his church? And what should we be doing? Hey, this week, talking about persecution. Now, Paul didn't try to bend to the whims of mankind or fall down before what they demanded that he would preach on or teach or sing about or anything like that. Paul just, he just loved people. And he loved God. And he just let the truth be known. This week, I was reminded about how good we have it in America. August 7th, 2025. I read this article. The Islamic State Mozambique province recently released 20 photos boasting of 4 attacks on, quote, Christian villages. In Mozambique's northern Cabo Delgado province, according to Memory, and Memory, E-M-M-R-I, is an acrostic for a group that tracks this sort of persecution. They said the photos show ISIS operatives raiding villages, burning churches and houses. The images also allegedly depict the beheadings of members of what the jihadists considered, quote, infidel militias and 2 Christian civilians. Rampaging jihadist groups celebrated the killings. Photos also showed the corpses of several members of those so-called infidel militias. You know what makes them an infidel? Believing in Jesus, going to church. According to the Institute's analysis, this is their quote, what we see in Africa today is a kind of silent genocide or silent, brutal, savage war that is occurring in the shadows and all too often ignored by the international community. And Christians, hundreds of thousands, the persecution that is being leveled against Bible believers around this globe right now, and who reports on it? It's nearly silent. But I'm telling you, every once in a while, something like this might hit a headline and remind us, Brother Mike, we could be going through Fuller's. And I get through buying my chicken, and I could invite you to church, and I wouldn't have to worry about my head getting cut off. We take that for granted. That's not how it goes everywhere in the world. I wonder how many of us would be in church tomorrow if we knew that jihadists were looking for people that were going to be going to church through sometime this week. Would you stay home or would you still come out to church? So, you know, this is where some people live in this world. And Paul said this, in spite of the persecution, I'm still going to be bold. Okay? You know what Christianity needs to be in a troubled world? Boldness. It needs to be one of the character traits. I did not say anger. I did not say rudeness. I didn't say arrogance. Boldness. You can speak the truth in love and not be a jerk about it. And we ought to. I've mentioned this morning during the Sunday school hour, during the Bible study hour, that a good church ought to hold the sound doctrine, but we also need to have the right disposition about us. Doctrine and disposition is what is a reflection of Jesus Christ. And so many churches get that out of balance. So many want to have a good disposition, man, they're happy about everything, but doctrinally, who cares what the Bible says anymore? And other people, they want to uphold Bible doctrine, and they're just mad about it. That's not Christ, okay? It's good to have sound doctrine and the disposition. Both are absolutely essential. And so when we speak the truth in love, when we are bold, keep that in mind. There's a balance in your boldness. In our troubled world, we need Christians who will lovingly but boldly speak truth. At work, in families, in schools, online, wherever you go. By the way, Wednesday, the 20th of this month, we're going to be having Go Wednesday. What's Go Wednesday? It's when you show up and we are going to have a time of training to equip you on how to share the faith. Then we're going to take the gospel out in various ways in the community. And then we're going to come back and eat together, okay? So, like, we're going to gather and take the word of God out. We're going to go gather. We're going to meet here to go take the gospel out. Exactly. Why would we do that? Because that's what we need to do. Well, I'm not sure. That sounds scary. Be bold. Okay. Another way Paul was an example was of his integrity and his motives. Look at verse number 3 through 6. In verse number 3 through 6, we can summarize it this way. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. And Paul contrasts his ministry with ministries of false teachers. There was false teachers back in his day. There's false teachers in our day. In his day, there was plenty of religious charlatans, people that would use spiritual language to build personal empires. But Paul says this, I didn't show up and I wasn't flattering you. I wasn't motivated by greed. I had no desire for personal glory. I didn't need to see my name on a billboard. I just didn't need that. He wasn't in it for the spotlight. He wasn't in it for the applause. He's not in the ministry for the paycheck. He didn't try to win people over by smooth words or promising easy blessings. He just told the truth in love. Now, today, there's a version of Christianity I think Paul would have called out in a heartbeat. Some high-profile prosperity preachers that would promise health or wealth and miracles, but only after you sow your seed offering. And of course, if your wish doesn't become reality, it's because you didn't have enough faith. It's never their fault. It's always yours. Some even claim God told them that they need a private jet or some sort of luxury yacht in order to deliver the gospel around the world. Probably one of the more recent ones that I've heard in was Jesse Duplantis or Creflo Dollar trying to raise funds. I can't even begin to imagine what it would take for me to stand behind the pulpit and say, God told me to tell you that I need a new jet. And I think it was Jesse Duplantis. I don't know, but him or one of the other guys I was interviewing said, why don't you just fly like normal airplanes like other preachers do? And he says, because they don't fly on God's time. I need to be on God's time. Anyway, I don't know. Hey, you just compare. It's crazy to me because when you compare a lot of what's going on in modern day Christianity, and then you just look at biblical Christianity, doesn't it make you stop and scratch your head and say, I'm not seeing it. I don't see the motives seem to be a little different. Okay. Hey, by the way, I want to encourage you to be out. I think it's the third Sunday of September. We're going to be having a missionary to a country that ends with Stan. Does that make sense? Okay. And he's been there. He's been serving the Lord and making an impact for the gospel. Why don't you come out? maybe hear from him what it's like to serve in a country like that. I'm just saying, we've got it so easy in America. To come out, man, why not be involved on a Go Wednesday? Why not just take some gospel tracts with you? Why not open your mouth, say something at work, do something for the cause of Christ? And so your motivation doesn't have to be popularity, doesn't need to be rich and famous. Just live out your faith and ask yourself, why am I doing what am I doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Are you serving for recognition? Or because you've been entrusted with the gospel, do you want to be seen, or do you want Christ to be seen through you? This is one of the repeated themes. I think if you were here even a few weeks ago, you think, I think we talked a little bit about motives in chapter 1, and you'd be right, because motives still matter in chapter 2. Thirdly, Paul was an example of his gentleness in his manner. When you get down to verse number 7 through 9, I could summarize it by quoting this: we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. He refers to himself, an example of like a nurse with a child. He'll talk about himself being like a father to children. But those are some domestic words that Paul would try to relay to us to figure out how we ought to be doing the ministry, the work of God. There's a beautiful image of care and tenderness. The idea of a nurse, you can't imagine this. A nurse in a hospital, and here's another baby, whatever. Here's another baby thrown around. Nurses don't do that. I remember every single one of our children were born, and the delivery nurses, I just remember they seemed to be as infatuated with our children as we were. They just loved babies, and that was a good occupation then, I guess, for them, all right? If you love babies and deliver babies. I mean, it was just, they're just living a dream, seeing a brand new baby coming into this world. Not one of the nurses, the midwives, or anybody that we ever worked with, did I think to myself, I wonder if they're going to spike that baby like a football or not. It never crossed my mind. Every single one of them was gentle with the baby. And Paul talks about this idea, just how he conducted himself, with this idea of tenderness. He was both a nurse and like a father. Verse number 7, verse number 11 speaks of that. So ministry is not just delivering truth. It's living this out in love. To be somebody who cares deeply, not just somebody who critiques loudly. And there is a difference. And I've met people who've told me, two people that have told me, both of them men, have told me that their spiritual gifts is being able to find out what's wrong in churches. I don't get it. I remember when we had one fellow that was visiting, we were at 802 South Gold Street, that little bitty building. We hadn't remodeled it yet, still stunk, and bathrooms were still right there off of the pulpit, and had missing patches in the floor. You know, the good old days. And this fellow shows up, and man, after his first Sunday, there was no better preacher in the world than Pastor Tim. It was week number 2. There was no better church in the world than Centralia Bible Baptist Church. Right. Week number 3, I don't think I'm coming back. Eventually, I got a lengthy email of why. And to me, it was, you know, I don't know. My shoes weren't shined right, or my hair was off, or I don't know what it was. The order service, you know, one time we sang 3, the next time we sang 4 songs, and this time we sang 2, and like, it's just, you never, so unpredictable. You know, it's whatever it was. To me, it was stuff that just don't amount to anything. And then he went on, and he'd said that he's taken the time to visit, I don't remember the number, but to me it was an outrageous amount, something like 89 churches throughout Lewis County. And not one of them, not one, is doing right and doing what God wants, you know. And I had to read through the whole thing, and my response was fairly simple. I asked him if he ever heard of the man that had the stinky cheese stuck in his beard. I think they call it Limburger cheese. Is that the stinky stuff? Have you ever heard about the guy that had Limburger cheese stuck in his beard, and he walked around the world thinking that the entire world stunk, but the stink was on him? That was my response. In love. He wrote back, and this is just 2 words: good point. That was it. We never saw him again. We never saw him again. But the truth is, when Paul didn't go around trying to find the faults of all Christians. Neither should it be the role of any Christian to find the faults with all the other Christians or all the other preachers. If you're involved, if you're plugged in on Wednesday nights and we're talking about, what's the word we're talking about? Disillusionment. That's actually one of the remedies is, instead of going around looking for all the negatives, go around and start looking for what's good. And man, we're going to be talking about that a little bit more on Wednesday night. But our spiritual gift, there's no such thing as a spiritual gift of fault finding. It's just absent. It's not there. In fact, that would contradict what Scripture has to say. So let's talk about it this way. Look at Paul says, I'm gentle among you for the cause of Christ. So can we make real application? Where do you live? Just think about this. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Each one of us could ask this sort of a question. Who can I show compassion to this week? Picture somebody. Now go do it. Who can you listen to? Who could you pray for? By the way, how did people know that the Apostle Paul was praying for them? He let them know. Pray for somebody, let them know. Get to know somebody. Look around the room. There's somebody you don't know. Go get to know them, okay? Give somebody a $5 coffee card. Take somebody out for some tea. Spend time with somebody. Just connect with people. Look for ways to build that. By the way, I would say this. I think one of the reasons why in that gap time when Pastor Andrew left and before my family and I, before we showed up, I know there was this gap time. I know there's people preaching, but there's no pastor in the pulpit. But I think what made the difference was that some people chose to keep trying to build connections. And some people went out of their way to try to figure out how can we try to build relationships? How can we keep people connected? There's other people that would just, well, what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the church this time? What's wrong with everything that's going on? And I think you can see as well as I can the kind of folks that God used to keep the church together in such a desperate time. It's going to be people who don't continually fall to criticism, but people who fall to encouragement, like a gentle nurse, like a loving father, but try to help and encourage. And so our gentle mannerisms do matter. Now, lastly, the goal was the investment of their spiritual growth. In verse number 10 through 12 is where he summarizes this. He says it this way. Paul says, "You know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you." And then I think it's in verse number 12. Why would you do it? "That ye would walk worthy of God." So the whole mindset is, why did Paul do what he did? It was for the benefit of somebody else. It was for the spiritual growth of somebody else. He treated them as a father and as children, exhorted, comforting, charging. What was the goal? That they would walk with God, that they would learn how to walk with God. Can I say it this way? Don't be content with simply attending church. You want a radical change to your every Sunday attendance? Instead of coming to church to attend church, come to church to look for somebody to build up. Paul says, "Everything that I did was so that I could help somebody else walk with God." Man, it'd be a radical thing. Two things would be absolutely radical. One is when you start inviting people to come to church, because when that happens, you show up with the expectation, I wonder if they're going to be here. And all of a sudden, man, the songs mean a little bit more. The text means a little bit more. You're just a little bit more excited. The second way to get more out of a church service is when you start looking at a church service not just for a place where you get fed, but that you have an opportunity to help build other people up. I'm telling you, when a church collection of Christians has that mindset, we're not just consumers, right? If all we do is consume, 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 and we don't ever have the thought of how do I build? How can I build somebody up this Sunday morning? Man, a church just becomes one great big old leech. So, do you want to be a leech? I still remember the first time I had one of those nasty things on me. I was going through, our friends called it the slough. was at the Rinker's house, and we were walking through the slough, had my shoes and socks off, and then when I crawled out of the slough, I had this big old thing stuck on my right foot. I've never seen a leech so fat in my life. And I'm like, what is this thing? I'll go to pull it off and it won't come. I just about freaked out. Well, for the Rinker kids, they all knew what it was. I'd never heard or seen a leech before in my life. I thought I was going to die. And so they just walk over and rip it off my foot. And say, it's just a leech. Look at this thing. And the truth is, I've never looked at that and thought to myself, you know, that's a good role model. That leech, that's what I want to be when I grow up, right? We can have that choice. So can I encourage you again today? The idea that the Apostle Paul had was, when I go about life, it's about building others up. And man, I'm telling you, that is a healthy mindset to have. Maybe start in your own home. How can I encourage my spouse? What can I do to help? What can I say that will encourage? Maybe to your children, maybe children to parents. What can you do that'll make an impact? And so maybe that's where it needs to start. My closing challenge would be that we do live in a troubled world and people are watching. People, I think, are hungry for something real, not phony. And if we can live out a faith that leads by example, something that's bold but pure and gentle and focused on others, it shines. It makes a difference. I've got seven things here, seven ideas about real faith versus shallow faith. And I want you to think about this. Real faith strives to do right, but readily admits when it's wrong. Shallow faith hides behind mistakes, shifts blame, and protects self-image. Real faith obeys God even when it's costly. Shallow faith obeys when it's convenient and profitable. Real faith grows under trials. Shallow faith withers when life gets hard. Real faith serves others quietly. Shallow faith serves to be seen, serves to be applauded. Real faith forgives. Shallow faith holds grudges, may even seek revenge. Real faith clings to God's promises when feelings fade. Shallow faith depends on emotional highs and visible blessings. Real faith produces fruit over time, and shallow faith focuses on quick results, instant recognition. Somebody is watching your faith. What kind of example are we leaving behind? Kids or coworkers, friends? Will you commit today to be a model? Try your best. I'm not going to be perfect. You don't have to be. Just be real. And a real person can admit when they're wrong. A real person tries their best and still messes up, but learns how to see past the mistakes, even in other people's, forgive and move on. We can be real. You can make that choice. Not perfect, but real. In this troubled world, we need some people with exemplary faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Before I close in prayer, I just have a few questions. My first question is this. Are you 100% sure that your sins are forgiven? Heaven is your home. Are you 100% sure about that?